Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help as we consider this great privilege of prayer. We pray that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would give us that understanding of what Christ himself said in teaching his own disciples to pray. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us so that we might be a prayerful people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't we, just as we start, just try and get a feel for how you yourself find prayer. So if it's not too uncomfortable to talk to the person next to you, I hope that's not uncomfortable for you. Why don't you just turn the presentation, just share very briefly, what do you think most keeps you from prayer? So it might be something that you find difficult about prayer, or it might be something else. What most keeps you from prayer? Why not just mention that to the person next to you?
If you'd like to think about that before continuing, then please press pause and then play again when you're ready. Otherwise, just leave it running and John will resume in a few seconds.
Okay, anyone want to share some of your answers? What are some of the things that keep us most from prayer, do you think?
Do it later.
Okay, so, yeah, it always feels there's something else most pressing, isn't there? Yeah, so similar to that, there are distractions. Sometimes distractions that keep us from praying, sometimes we start praying and those distractions come. Yes?
Mine's stupid, I know, but mine is lack of clever words.
Okay, yeah, thank you. That's a really, really helpful comment. So sometimes we feel we don't know what to say, or sometimes we don't know quite how to say it. My daughter, as we always says, yeah, but I get a bit frightened at talking to God. It's partly that, I think, not quite knowing the words to use. Thank you. Anything else?
Maybe we don't really think it will do anything. You know, if we thought it's right, it would really change the world. We might have to do it.
Thank you. Yeah. So that can be it, can't it? Which, in some ways, does it, can I gently say, it reflects a lack of faith in God, in his ability to do things and his willingness to listen to us, little old me. We'll be thinking a bit about that later on. There's all sorts of reasons why we don't pray, aren't there? Here's a quote from one man. He says, when we depend upon organisations, we get what organisations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. And of course, God can do anything, can't he? What does Scripture say? He's able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. I could do anything, Paul says, through him who gives me strength. The logic's quite inescapable, isn't it, when we just pause and think about it. And perhaps when we pray, it's worth pausing and remembering these great truths. With prayer, nothing is impossible within the church or within the world or even in the reformation of our own lives, in those things we're frustrated with and we would want the Lord to change. Jesus himself in Matthew 17, truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. Nothing is impossible for you. Now that's true, not because of something in us. It's not that, you know, we've got strength or power in ourselves, is it? It's that the one we express that fledgling small mustard seed of faith in, he is able to do all things according to his will. He is the one who spins planets like a ball, who shapes mountains like plasticine. This is the God that we know and we speak to, who governs all things. I remember teaching this material to Maester and Nutley, actually, a number of years ago, and I've shaped it a little bit from you, but it reflected then, I think, a frustration in myself with my own prayerlessness. And the frustrating thing now is, of course, I still feel that same frustration. I guess it's just part of the Christian life, isn't it? We all know that we can and should pray more. I let the business of my own family and my ministry, ironically, drive out prayer, drive out a passion for prayer. I'm frustrated as well with the church in general. No one's particular church. But is it true that, you know, we see numbers dwindling in church? We see society increasingly broken and lost. Yet time and effort, we give it to strategies, we give it to courses and programs. But what if we gave much of that time to prayer? To actually asking the Lord of all things to act? So little seems to be given to fervent and heartfelt and persistent, desperate prayer. I guess it's a sign of our times, isn't it? I look on myself and my own church. We're a very self-reliant culture. We're a very busy, achievement-oriented nation. There's no surprise, I guess, that we conduct our Christianity in a similar way. Perhaps you've been a great success in a career or are at the moment, and you're used to relying on yourself to get things done. It's not the best of mindsets, is it, for someone of prayer? Put not your trust in princes, the psalmist says, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. I imagine we would agree, wouldn't we, that if we only gave ourselves more to prayer, more to repentance for our lack of prayer, there'd be every reason to believe that we could see significant things change in the church, in our nation, in the world around us as well. And I guess we've got every reason to believe that without this sort of things, well, they could go from bad to worse. So prayer, that's what we're about today, giving ourselves wholeheartedly to praying. Now, we've read this passage, it's a great one, isn't it, where Jesus himself is asked, Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to do a bit of interaction in each of the sessions. Really, that's because often when we talk over things, we learn more, it cements more within us. But they're very simple questions, really. So just cast your eyes over the passage that we have read, and perhaps with the person next, you're on your own if you want to, see if you could define prayer in a sentence. So it's a very simple, what is prayer? You know, what are we talking about today? See if you can define prayer in a sentence. And then as you cast your eyes through the passage, just jot down any different types of prayer that you might spot. Okay, so a type of prayer might be thanksgiving, which actually isn't in this passage, so I've not given you any clues. But cast your eyes through and see if what different types of prayer you can spot, okay? Just a few minutes to do that. Okay, so anyone want to offer their definition of prayer?
A conversation with God.
Thank you, conversation with God. Anyone got anything else?
Acknowledging who God is.
Okay, acknowledging who God is, which I guess is implicit within that conversation, isn't it? Anything else?
Expectation that he'll answer.
Okay. Yeah. So there's that expectation that he'll answer.
And give us more.
Okay. Yeah. So in terms of I guess that leads us to the sort of God's response to prayer as well, doesn't it? Yeah. What about the different types of prayer? What were you picking up there?
In that, I think there's praise to God.
Okay.
Thanks to God. Repentance from God. And strength from God.
Okay. Yeah. So, in terms of the praise and thanks, where are you seeing that? Are you seeing that in a sort of hallowed be your name,
yes.
Our Father in heaven? Yeah, thank
praise
you.
Praise to God, hallowed be your name.
Yeah, yeah.
And we'll give each day our daily bread. Yeah. Thank you for that.
Yeah, okay.
Forgive us our sins.
Yeah.
And lead us not into temptation.
Thank you. Thank you. Did anyone get any other things they spotted in there?
Prayer for the Lordship of Christ in your kingdom come.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, we'll be thinking a bit later on today actually about what these different phrases in the Lord's Prayer actually mean. But you can see a number of different types of prayer, can't you? Well, I love your definition of prayer. I'm going to define it, and I've sort of left that. Do you remember Blankety Blank and Terry Wogan? Yeah. So it's prayer is, and whatever, you know, if you want to fill it in, I'd say prayer is to talk to God as Father. To talk to God as Father. That's what I'm going to suggest prayer essentially is. Prayer is to talk to God as Father. As so often, our prayer begins with the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? And it begins with him, the God-man, praying, verse 1. Has that ever, you know, struck you as an astonishing thing to think about? Why would Jesus need to pray? Well, because he's God the Son living as a man. And the striking thing is that if Christ himself felt the need to pray, how much more you and I? How could we ever doubt our need of prayer if the Lord Jesus needed to? Well, his disciples, they ask him, don't they, to do the same. They want him to teach them to pray. But for now, just note the variety of prayer. So, petition is a sort of lobbying of God to do something. I think within hallowed be your name, it's essentially a prayer that God's name would be hallowed, isn't it? We'll think more of that later, that God would be honoured and glorified. May your kingdom come. Intercession, well, that's a sort of praying to the Lord on behalf of other people. So lead us, me and other people, we're praying for them, not into temptation or a time of testing. Deliver us from evil. Supplication, that's a more of a catch-all term. For asking something, you know, give us this day our daily bread, and then you've got confession, forgive us our sins. The point is that there's lots of different kinds of talking to God, as there are in human language too, and conversation. Perhaps the only sort of prayer missing here is the prayer. I think prayer, praise and thanksgiving isn't found here, but it is found elsewhere, isn't it? In Psalms. But in the New Testament, praise, thanksgiving are a particular mark of the Christian in the Spirit, because we find instinctive joy in who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. And our response is to praise him for who he is and thank him for what he's done. But one thing I do want to suggest now is that, as far as I can see, and I actually, when preparing this a number of years ago, I searched every reference to prayer within the Bible. I could find nowhere where the term prayer is equated with listening to God. Now, later on today, we're going to be thinking about listening to God in the context of prayer and what that means. But it strikes me that, biblically speaking, prayer itself is the talking to God. It's the talking to him. Now, famously, you have this Acts as a way of sort of helping one think about the different ways you can listen to God. Has anyone come across Acts before? Yes. So the first one is adoration, isn't it? Which is the sort of praise, the acknowledgement in prayer of who God is. Lord, I praise you that you're sovereign over all things. I praise you that you're a God of compassion and grace. And as we adore God in prayer, so we remind ourselves of who he is, the one we're coming to. C is for confession. Lord, forgive me how I reacted to my children this morning when I was getting out of bed and feeling grumpy. Forgive me my cold-heartedness yesterday as I dealt with that difficult neighbour. Forgive me, Lord, for the way I've broken your commands. T is for thanksgiving. This is more about what God has actually done. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son to the cross for me. I thank you that you answered my prayer for my grandchildren, in that, you know, he's so much better now. And I brought that to you last week. And S is for supplication. Lord, would you please help us as a church to reach out to our community? Would you please give us wisdom on the best way to do that? And many people find it quite helpful, and I find this very helpful myself, in a prayer time to work through Acts, spend some time adoring God, and in response to that, then recognizing my own sinfulness and confessing my sins of the day, thanking him then for how he's acted in Christ and in my life, and for his answers to prayer, and then supplication is either then pray for the needs of church and world. You might find that helpful. But just consider, above all else, the truth that prayer is to talk to God as Father. That as Father is important, isn't it? Jesus teaches to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. When I was interviewed for the Church of England a number of years ago, you go for, I don't even know what it's called now, But then it was a BAP, I think. Was it a BAP in your day? I don't even know what that stands for. Nevertheless, it's irrespective of the point being made. I was in this interview with the sort of theological chap who interviews you about, you know, how you understand God and his purposes and things like that. And we were sitting down, just chatting away. And I don't think this was a test, but he started opening up with some anxiety about his daughter who was very poorly. And I suddenly found myself in a strange situation of going into the interview and ending up partially supporting the interviewer who was in some real distress about this. And what he said has never left me. She was ill, but he said he just felt he couldn't ask God to help her or to heal her because it would be arrogant to think that God would be interested in him. Now this is incredibly distressing for me because doesn't the gospel teach us that that is the wonder of God's grace for us? That God is interested in you and I. And you can't help look at the Lord Jesus and his life and realize that, you know, he wants to affirm continually God's interest in every individual, even in the number of hairs on our heads the Lord is interested in. And the reason is that for the Christian, he's adopted us as his children. So how could we ever doubt his concern for us? Now, there are two reasons why this is astonishing and why we can sometimes not quite grasp it. Would you turn, we're jumping over a little bit to the book of Ephesians. Now, those with electronic Bibles, they always can sync these things. If you want to sync with my page numbers, I'm on page 1174. You might find it's around about there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there's a couple of truths about God that can get in the way of us grasping the wonder that we can come to him as our Father, isn't there? The first is because he is what we call transcendent. That means that he's outside of his creation. When the angels declare, holy, 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 they're essentially affirming that he is above and beyond, supreme, and removed from all that he's made. High, 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 and a high. God is transcendent. So he's removed so much from us by his grandeur and supremacy and majesty. We read, the heavens declare the glory of God in the Psalms. So you look at the universe, the infinitude of our universe, just how massive it is, bears witness to God's nature. So like this man in the interview with me, how easy it is to think, isn't it? How could that God be concerned with me? How could such a big and weighty being ever hear the prayers of someone from a small village, on a small island, on a small planet in a solar system of one galaxy in this massive universe? It's easy not to pray because we assume God won't be interested. But second, the second reason why we can assume that God might not hear us is because of how holy and so pure he is. Have a look down at Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Look at the striking way Paul speaks of us when we weren't Christians, or what we would be if we'd never been Christians. Remember that at that time, he says to the Ephesians, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. Well, isn't that a striking way to talk about the non-Christian? What we would be but for Christ, alienated from God, separate from him, without hope, and without God in the world. Now, I know that it's a bit of an uncomfortable truth for us, but we can't duck this one because it's one that Jesus made so much of, didn't he? You read almost on every page of the Gospels, Jesus speaking of sin and of God's great anger at it. Even if you're in Ephesians 2 and you look back to verse 3 of Ephesians 2, without Christ, sinning in body and mind, we were by nature not children of God, but children of wrath, of his great anger. Without Jesus, therefore, we would be separated from him. And here too, when they see that in themselves, they think, then surely God won't hear my prayers, not just because he's so other and transcendent, but also because he's so pure and holy and outraged that who I am, the way I act, the thoughts of my mind and the things that I do. because I still fail him. Well, look, if you're a Christian, have a look then at verse 13. In response, Ephesians 2 verse 13, Paul can say, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? Well, cast your eyes to verse 18. Through him, we both, that is Jewish Christian and non-Jewish Christian, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Sigh of relief. I mean, isn't that an astonishing truth? That this God who is so far removed from us and is so outraged by how we sin has given us access to him through Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, as we'll be thinking on in a few weeks at Easter. God is not just transcendent, he's not just holy and pure, but he is now accessible through Christ. Bethan and I, we laugh at her mum, in a nice way, mother-in-law's emotions. We laugh because her mother wants to talk through everything. Right? I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, or perhaps you're a bit like that yourself. So, you know, something that is just a little thing for us that we're planning to do, Bethan will talk to her mum about it, and there'll be about 10 phone calls talking this all through, and then we'll learn that her mum has phoned her sister up, Bethan's aunt, and will be talking through this thing with her, and then talking it back through with us, and something that seems so simple has been talked over for almost hours before it's done. Now, I think that's actually a rather endearing thing, because it's to do with relationship, isn't it? Her mother loves to talk to her daughter about what's going on, and she loves to talk to her sister about it. And actually, there is a privileged access that comes with being a member of the family. I don't think she talks to other people like that at all. It's all about the family. It's all about chatting stuff over together. That's what good relationships are like. Well, of course, how much more we've got. When my children come and they want to talk to me, if I'm being a good dad, I will stop everything to listen to them. And I might probe a little bit and I want to listen to them. Well, I'll take joy, delight in listening to them. And you know, I won't call them to account if things aren't quite said in the right way. Because I'm just delighted they're talking to me. I'm their dad. Well, so it is with God. Of course we relate to him as he sees us decide to obey him. We relate to him when we listen to him speak through the Bible. But we're made in his image. And God is the great communicator. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So we relate to him supremely and most intimately when we talk with him in prayer. It's here we find our thoughts crystallized, isn't it? Here our hearts are reassured, our wills strengthened. Matthew Henry, one of the Puritans, in a great book, I thought about recommending it to you, but I didn't. I'll leave Mark to if he wants to. It's quite detailed, but a method of prayer, when he talks about different things the Bible tells we can pray for, he says, it is certain that those who live without prayer live without God. Now, I feel more and more in my Christian life and ministry that the truth of that. I often say to people, it's one thing to know this stuff, you know, to listen to the sermons and have some knowledge of God. But you're not actually relating to God until you're praying, until you're actually talking with him, you're bringing your concerns to him, and you're thanking him. That's where it's processed. That's where relationships take place, because we're made in his image, and he's a great communicator. Tim Keller, a writer of a book on prayer that I've footnoted at the end, he says, prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. It's when we pray that so often we feel in the presence of God, because we're relating to him as children to a father. In the Old Testament, if you've read it, prayer was always to be directed to the temple. That was God's special house. He lived in a tent, those campers amongst us, that's a good affirmation for us. You know, he was on the move for 40 years. But when he was stationary, when the people were finally settled in the land, then he wanted an immovable house, the temple. And the temple was the place of sacrifice. That was where animals were killed, their blood being shed, because the penalty for sin is death. And their blood was shed on behalf of the worshipper as a way of helping them understand that the only way that simple people like you and I can come into the presence of God is when a sacrifice has taken place. And when King Solomon commissioned the temple, he prayed that God's eyes would be open, that he'd be looking out for those who look towards the temple as a symbol of where God is and pray. Now, God's not in the temple. God's everywhere. But it was a way of helping the worshipper look to the Lord and recognize that they come into his presence through all those sacrifices achieved for them. Well, can I say for you and I, that's what we mean when we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's something we just throw out there, don't we, at the end of our prayers. But essentially, that's all bound up with those truths. We pray as an affirmation of the gospel of Christ, what it's achieved for us. Prayer is the gospel blessing. By Christ's great sacrifice, we are now brought near to this transcendent, holy and pure being. If you can just grasp this, I'm going to say it quite slowly so we can get it. But Christ's death, it pacifies God's right anger at our sins. It satisfies God's demand for justice for human evil. And by doing that, it enables the right and perfect standing of Christ, God's Son, who has privileged access to the Father, to be counted as ours if we belong to him through faith. And that means that you and I, we are reconciled, brought into a relationship to the one who is able to do all things. We are adopted as sons and daughters, as God's children. The privileged access of Jesus himself is given to us as a gift, so we can cry, Abba, Father. That intimate Aramaic word for Father. Tim Keller again, he says, to pray in Jesus' name is essentially to reground our relationship with God in the saving work of Jesus over and over again. It also means recognizing our status as a child of God, regardless of our inner state. Sometimes when we get down to pray, you can think, oh, but Lord, I've just made such a mess of it today. That's the point. You know, that's why you come to pray, isn't it? And as you come and pray, you're remembering that you have, through Jesus, access to the Father, despite the fact you made such a mess of it that day. Why do you think he went to the cross? So that you could come. The non-Christian may have their prayers to God answered, but they can have no confidence of that. He doesn't promise to do that. But he does for the Christian. He promises to hear us. And he sent his Son to the cross to achieve that. I find, even as I talk like this, it makes me sort of shrink in embarrassment at my own prayerlessness. How can I be so complacent, so distracted, when I have the same privileged access as God the Son does? Because his status before the Father has been counted as mine. Because I'm in him through my faith. That brings us secondly to why we should pray. What is prayer? It's to talk with God as Father. Why should we pray then? Well, it's an important question. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches that God knows what we need before we ask it. We'll think of that after the break. In Acts 17, Paul teaches that God doesn't need us. So why bother praying if those things are true? He knows what we need and he doesn't need us. Why ask? Surely he'll do it anyway. Well, look, there are many answers we could bring from the Bible. So we've already mentioned, it's worth praying because it builds our relationship with God. It's worth praying because it causes us to trust God all the more. It brings us to appreciate him, to praise him for the good he gives. It gives us the peace in the knowledge that our worries are in his hands. All those things are true in the Bible. Read Philippians 4 later on. It will affirm those to you. But above all else, we might say that we should pray because we're commanded to. Be devoted to prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. But did you notice, in our passage, Jesus doesn't command prayer. He assumes it. Have a look down again in Luke 11. And verse 2. Jesus just assumes his disciples will pray. When you pray, say Father in heaven. He assumes that the prayer is instinctive to the disciple, like speeches to the child. With the parent, there's no question in his mind that people should pray. But he does give a reason for why, and it's the point of the parable that follows. Quite simply, and this is your blankety blank moment, we should pray because God delights to answer. We should pray because God delights to answer. I did another series on prayer recently in my own church, and I gave a whole talk to the need of prayer. Because I felt that this sense of our not recognising just how needy we are is one of the big reasons we don't pray. If we try and think through the eyes of the Bible about our reality, though life feels very comfortable, doesn't it, in Warburton, with the sun outside and greenery around us, and we're all quite cosy, we've got a fresh coffee coming in a few minutes, just a few minutes, keep going. It all feels very comfortable, doesn't it? But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that we've got three very powerful things warring against us constantly. So what the Bible calls the flesh, for the sins of our own hearts. Always urging us to just get cold towards God, to disobey his will. And then we have the world around us as well, don't we? The stuff that we pick up from the media and from TV that would just knock us off track with the Lord. And even the devil, as Christians, we have to accept the devil's a reality. Jesus mentions so much of him. Peter says he prowls like a lion ready to pounce. So although things look very comfortable, if we were to draw back the curtain on reality, there's a great war going on, and we're always in danger. And perhaps if we meditated on that more, we would see just how much we need to pray. Well, be assured, God delights to answer your prayers. And as he does, to therefore protect you and to help you to thrive in such an environment. The most helpful book I've read on prayer ever is a book called The Praying Life by Paul Miller. And I have to say, every Christian I've spoken to who's read it says that it is the most helpful book, if not one of the most helpful books they've read. I've put it at the end of your handout so you can get hold of it. It's a wonderful book, one, because it's not too hard, which I think is quite good. There's lots of stories and illustrations in it. Sometimes I feel a little too much, but it does help you into what's going on. But the key reason for me why it's so good is it makes much of this dominant model for prayer of the child before the parents. And Paul Miller says at one place this: all Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word, ask. That's the nature of the parent-child relationship, isn't it? Just come and talk to me, ask me. Philip Brooks says, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of God's willingness. If you want these quotes, they're at the back of the handouts, but you don't need to turn to them now. Danger ever saying that something's at the back of the handouts, but they are there. So don't feel you have to write that down. The reason the man in this parable goes to his other friend is to give to others, isn't it? Look at verses 6 and 7. Luke 11, 6 and 7. He wants to provide others with bread. But his friend is reluctant to give him the bread. He's tucked up in bed with the kids. That's a first century family asleep. But because of the man's boldness, he gives him what he needs. From verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Paul Miller's right, isn't he? All Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word, ask. And what is it that God promises to give? Well, look at verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now when Jesus says we're evil, he's talking about the fact that our hearts are hard. We don't act in consistent love towards our children. But God does. It's a how much more story. We see that we don't need to fear praying, verses 11 and 12. It is about coming towards a father, isn't it? And we know that no, even an inconsistent father would give his son something bad when he asked for something good. Even us, in all our failings, don't treat our children like that. So how much more can we be confident that God will give good to those who ask him? I find myself sometimes almost scared to pray for a powerful work of God in my own life or in the life of the church. What might he do in response to that kind of prayer? But he's my father. And whatever he does do by way of response is going to be good for me and good for others, because that's the nature of my relationship with him. We need not fear to pray to God first. Second, we see here that bold and persistent prayer really does matter. For God's own reasons, he's determined to work out his purposes through our prayers. So yes, he governs all things, but the fact is that if we don't pray, things don't happen. And if we do pray, they do. So, God's in control of everything. He knows our needs before we ask him, but he's chosen to work out his purposes through our prayers. Ask and you will receive, he says. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. We could invert that, couldn't we? Don't ask, you're not going to receive. If you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you don't knock on the door, it won't be opened to you. So do these things. It blows our minds, doesn't it, that God could somehow incorporate our prayers into his eternal purposes. But that's just what he does. Prayer makes a difference. And it means that we're accountable when we don't pray. Jesus rebuked his disciples in Gethsemane, didn't he? Why was it? Because they kept falling asleep when he wanted them to pray with him. And he wanted them to pray that most important prayer that they wouldn't fall into temptation. This is where I think Paul Miller's book is so helpful. Prayer is to talk to God as Father. Think of my children coming up to me, you know. I just delight that they come. I know someone, a friend of mine, who, when she was at university, wrote letters to her dad, you know, lovely letters from the child to the parent. And she got home at the end of term. Her dad gave her letters back with red ink all over them where he'd marked her spelling and her grammar. But God is not like that, okay? So he's not like that. Why do we think he is? I think it was this lady worrying about what the kind of words we use. He's not like that. He's not going to mark us for our eloquence and our grammar in prayer. He's a good father that just delights for the child to come. What does a good father look like when their child comes and talks to them? Well, as long as it's well-meaning, he's not going to say, well, actually, can you reword that, please, in a bit more of an eloquent way? He doesn't mind that a child gets a bit distracted as they come. All children get distracted. He's just delighted to engage with his child. How much more, then, the Father, when we understand that prayer is to talk to God as Father? You can often tell what someone does by their appearance. A builder has coarse, thick hands. A guitar player, a long fingernail on the finger they use to pluck the guitar. Jesus' brother James apparently was nicknamed Old Leather Knees. I don't know whether that's true. It might be one of those apocryphal stories. But the reason was how much time he spent in prayer. And it speaks, doesn't it, of a life devoted to prayer. What an honourable title. Mark Leather Knees. What a great kind of vicar that would be. Well, it's not about the vicar, it's about every one of us, isn't it? Jesus calls us to embrace a life of prayer in which, as children, imperfect as we are, we come through Christ to embrace the great status we have as children of God in talking to God as Father. That's both what prayer is and the why we pray, isn't it? Let's pray, and then we'll go and get a coffee. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you sent your one, your only Son into the world to live a perfect life for us, to die and rise from his death for us, so that his great and perfect and privileged standing as your son could be counted as ours, so that we can come with access to you. Lord, thank you for that. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged to come as humble, imperfect children through Christ to you, our Father. Amen.